evenings, as most of you will know, and this evening we are at the passage beginning at verse 8, and I hope we may reach the end of verse 13 by tonight. If one were to give a title to that passage, it might be Encouragements to Endurance. Encouragements to Endurance. Paul, the aged apostle, is now facing death and martyrdom in some dungeon-like prison. And in this last letter which he writes, he is preparing young Timothy and addressing him and exhorting him with a view to handing on the torch, as it were, to Timothy as the man who is going to succeed him in his ministry. And this young, physically weak and nervously somewhat timid man is being exhorted by Paul to be the kind of man and to live the kind of life and to endure the kind of suffering which will advance the gospel and see men obtaining salvation in Christ Jesus. It is really a series of exhortations that one finds in these early verses of 2 Timothy. Listen to some of these urgent exhortations that we have been reading so far. Rekindle the gift of God that is in you. Do not be ashamed of testifying to our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Share in suffering for the gospel. Follow the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Guard the truth that has been entrusted to you. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be like an athlete competing for a crown. Be like a farmer working doggedly for a harvest. This is the kind of exhortation that Paul brings to Timothy, and there is a sense of urgency. So much of it is in the imperative. Be God's man, he is saying. Guard the truth. Preach the gospel. And he is urgently, almost in staccato form, calling out these phrases to him that are so memorable. Almost like somebody who's pulling out of a station. Have you ever seen this? When I was seeing Philip hacking off a few months ago to Sheffield, there was a man going off in the train, staying in the platform, and his wife was going off on the train. He was obviously going after her, and as the train pulled out and I was waving goodbye to Philip, she was calling back to him, "Lock the door," she said, "put the dog into the kennels," various things that she had to summon him to do. There was an urgency about it because the time was passing. And for Paul, there is an urgency about this great business because time is passing. He is going into the presence of his Lord. "I am ready to be offered up," he says. "The crown is waiting for me." And so he urges Timothy, be God's man out and out for the next generation. And as he pulls out of this world, as it were, and leaves Timothy in it, he is seeing the urgency of this man being made God's man for that hour. There is a glorious sense of this kind of urgent exhortation. It's all stirring stuff, this epistle. But poor Timothy was the kind of man who needed a lot of encouragement if he is to rise to such a challenge, partly because of the times in which he lived, because there were times of moral confusion and of doctrinal confusion too, and Paul speaks about this in the epistle. But partly also he needed encouragement because of his own personal difficulties. He didn't seem to have the kind of physical or emotional stamina for such a task. And the apostle is addressing him as a man who in so many ways, as we found at the beginning, had disqualifications for Christian service. And so Paul, as one of the old writers puts it, Paul at this point in verse 8 of chapter 2 reacheth for the strong medicine of godly encouragement. And he brings this medicine to Timothy. It's a great thing if God gives you a ministry of encouragement. And it's much needed in these days, beloved, when so many of God's servants and God's children are under pressure. There is nothing perhaps that we need so much as those who will be encouragers of the brethren. And I believe that God gives that ministry to more of us than those who take it. It is a remarkable thing to think of the apostle chained up in this dungeon with all the blackness of his own future and all the discomfort of his own circumstances and all the humiliation in which he was living. He was the kind of man who could have cried out, "Somebody encourage me." But he almost seems to forget his own circumstances. So burdened is he for young Timothy. And he brings these words of encouragement to him. How is he to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? How is he to suffer for the gospel? How is he to stay steadfast until the end? How is he to run that race competing for the crown? Well, Paul begins self-forgetfully, and it is one of the remarkable things that underlies this epistle. Self-forgetfully, to set his heart on strengthening this young man for the future. Very exciting thing to find how often behind a man who is greatly used by God, there is somebody who is a ministry of encouragement to him, you know. They often say behind, what is it, every successful man, there is a wonderful woman. Well, I'm sure it's true, but behind most fruitful servants of God, there is an encourager. Paul himself had him, you know. Do you remember so much of the apostle's life and strength from his early days? It came from that man who has gone into the shadows of the New Testament, Barnabas, whose very name means son of consolation. And several times over, Barnabas became the great encourager the apostle needed. For example, when he was away back to Tarsus, and he was living there, forgotten by so many. And when they were going to Antioch, Barnabas went down to Tarsus and sought out Saul. And he brought him and took him by the hand, and he appears to have had this kind of ministry to the remarkable one-time Pharisee who would so easily have been deserted by the early church. Well, how is young Timothy to endure, to suffer, to stay steadfast? Paul directs him in these few verses from verse 8 to verse 13 to five great encouragements from which he will draw strength. And you could summarize them this way for the sake of memory and clarity. And I need pegs to hang my weary memory on occasions. I'm sure you may do. They are the Son of God, the servant of God, the Word of God, the salvation of God, and the faithfulness of God. And these are the areas from which Paul urges Timothy that he is to find his encouragement. First of all, the Son of God. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. Now that is the great key to perseverance, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us in chapter 12, where he is urging these defeated, weary Christians so ready to be discouraged. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, he says, lest you grow weary and faint-hearted. So there is the first great note of Paul's encouragement. Remember Jesus Christ. It is considering Jesus primarily that we find the resources and encouragement we need. More than ever now, wrote Robert Murray McShane to one of the Bonar brothers who had passed through great trial and difficulties in his ministry, more than ever now, you will need clear views of Jesus. And here Paul seems to be urging Timothy to get clear views of two things, chiefly, about Jesus But it is here, let me emphasize again, my brothers and sisters, that real endurance becomes possible. It is in remembering Jesus Christ, that is, considering him, pondering him, setting our mind and our thinking upon him. And this may be one of the reasons that he himself has set at the center of the Christian church's life a means by which we will remember him. Do this in remembrance, he says. Now, the first of these two things about Jesus that the apostle seems to be underlining are Jesus as a pattern for our ministry and a pattern for fruitfulness. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, verse 8. That is, Paul is urging Timothy to see in Jesus' life and ministry that death is the gateway to life, that suffering is the pathway to glory, and that here there is a principle set down in the life and ministry and fruit-bearing of Jesus that applies to the life and ministry of all who would follow him as his servants. This is what the apostle to the Hebrews is saying in chapter 12 too, when he says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Now this is what Paul is referring to when he speaks of Jesus risen from the dead. That phrase speaks of the whole movement of God's saving work in Jesus Christ. He who died and laid down his life and suffered for our salvation has been raised into newness of life. He is Jesus risen from the dead. And it's this pattern that Jesus himself is speaking of in John 12:24, when you remember the Greeks came to him asking if they might see him. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, says Jesus, and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Now, what is Jesus doing? He is laying down the pattern for ministry and fruitfulness. And Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Because in his death and resurrection, there is the pattern for all ministry and for all fruitfulness. Now, it's this that Paul is expanding in verse 11, do you notice? The saying is sure. And he's probably here repeating, as most people seem to think, some early Christian hymn. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Do you see the point? Death is the way to life. Suffering is the path to glory. And if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. And it's very significant that he not only speaks of Jesus risen, but Jesus reigning. That's part of the point of this phrase that follows in verse 8, descended from David. Because Jesus is not only descended from David in a human sense, he is now occupying David's throne. And his kingly office is what is foreshadowed in David from whom he is descended. And Paul says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Now I think these commentators are right who see this death of which Paul speaks in verse 11 as not a death to sin, a la Romans 6, but as a death to self. What Paul means when he writes to the Corinthians and says, I die daily. Death worketh in us, but life in you. It is rather death to self. Now, beloved, let me say this to you. If we are to be fruitful servants of God, this is one of the great keys to fruitfulness. There is a death to be died, a thousand deaths to be died. And death worketh in us, says Paul, but life in you. What are these deaths? It is death to our pride and to our ambition. Death to our self-love and our tendency to self-glory. Death to admiration-seeking and reputation-mongering. Death to our self-will and our self-centeredness. That is the death to which God calls us. And except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But fruitfulness depends on death. You see that in all sorts of ways in nature. That's why Jesus calls this parable from nature. The one way that a potato crop is produced is when one potato dies in order that there might be a crop or a harvest. The seed which you put into the ground dies in order that there might be a harvest. My dear friends, there are so many ways in which God calls his servants to die a thousand deaths. In all sorts of different ways. Some of them outward in circumstances. Some of them bodily in bodily suffering. Some of them inward in spiritual battle. Some of them in the costliest realm of allowing the Spirit of God to touch the great idol of our self-life. But there is a death to be died. And I do believe with all my heart, the more I read the scripture, that there is no real life produced without that death. So Jesus is a pattern for fruitful service, through suffering to glory, through death to life, through pruning to fruitfulness, through self-humbling to exaltation. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead in triumph, humbled to become David's seed, and now occupying David's throne. But we are also to remember Jesus not only as a pattern for ministry and fruitfulness, but as a source of consolation and understanding. You see, there is no greater ministry of encouragement than the ministry of encouragement that comes from the very heart of the Lord Jesus himself. And that is what Paul is referring to when he says in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, descended from David. One of the things that signifies is that Jesus' full humanity is an essential element in his ability to succor and console and encourage those who, like Timothy, are going through days of pain and tribulation. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He has been tempted in all points like as we are, and is thereby able to understand our weakness and share it. Now you know this is what brings human encouragement to us, isn't it? And comfort and consolation. When someone is able to come alongside us and you know that they have experienced exactly the kind of thing that you are going through, what a transformation that makes. You can sometimes see it in people's faces. They begin to light up and they say, here is somebody who understands at last. Amy Carmichael, that great saintly woman who labored in Donavour for so many years, on her back, she wrote a beautiful book, which you must buy, called Rose from Briar. You can see the point of the title, the rose coming from the rough, harsh, thorny briar. And in introducing the book, she says, the trouble with so many books for the ill is that they are written by the well for the ill. This book is written by the ill for the ill. And it's a very significant point that she makes. And Jesus, in this sense, is the one who has descended from David, as preached in my gospel, that is, in his full humanity, is able to be a source of consolation and understanding. That's why you need clear views of Jesus, you see. Are you concentrating on him, considering him, pondering upon him? That's the point of that little verse we sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face." And it's a very practical benison to the soul. The Son of God is the first great source of encouragement. To Timothy, Paul says, "You are walking in the way of the Master," he says. He is the one who knew life from death, glory from suffering. So walking in this way, you are following in his steps. And you will discover in him one who is able to understand and console and keep. Secondly, Paul turns Timothy's attention to himself as to the servant of God. In verse 9 following, you notice how he holds two things together at the end of verse 8 and the beginning of verse 9. These are lessons to be learned from Paul's own sufferings. And at the end of verse 8 and the beginning of verse 9, preaching and suffering are held together by the gospel. Now notice this carefully. Remember, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, as preached in my gospel, the gospel for which I am suffering. Do you see, preaching the gospel and suffering for the gospel go together? And Paul is related to the gospel in both of these ways. And so are all who would be God's servants. They are related to the gospel first as those who preach it, and secondly, as those who suffer for it. I was telling the people, I think it was in the Bible study some months ago, that the very first time I ever heard Ian Murray preach, who is now in North Thailand from this congregation, he was preaching when I was assistant in St. David's, Knightswood, and I think my wife and I will never forget the word that he brought that morning, as we were very much at the beginning of our ministry. And in Acts 9:15, he read these words, "But the Lord said to Ananias," when Paul was newly converted, "Go," he said. Ananias didn't want to go. "You see, Lord," he said, "I've heard many things of this man. What a rogue he is. What am I going to find when I go there?" And the Lord said, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel, a preacher of the gospel." And then verse 16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." A chosen instrument for preaching and suffering. Now, Paul's sufferings, you see, are not incidental to the furtherance of the gospel, and that's what he's wanting to emphasize to Timothy. They are instrumental in the furtherance of the gospel, for the simple reason that God has ordained it this way. And you will notice again, as God's encouragement to Timothy, how he ties up endurance with election. That's what Mr. David Bentley Taylor, if you were here last Sunday evening, thought was the reason that people never preached on verse 10. They were frightened off by the doctrine of election. Well, we launch into it in verse 10. "Therefore," he says, "I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus with its eternal glory. Now do you see what Paul is saying? He is saying that his sufferings, his endurance, is part of the instrument God is using to bring salvation to those who are God's elect. Now this is why Paul goes on preaching the gospel, and why he goes on suffering for the gospel. It is because endurance and election are held together. And I am constantly saying to people, the doctrine of election is not in the Bible to provoke controversy. It is in the Bible to produce encouragement and to shape our lives and be a bastion to our spirits. And here it is this. The endurance that Paul knew in preaching the gospel and suffering for the gospel are related to election. In what sense? In this sense. Paul knew that God had a people. That he had a people he meant to bring to glory. And suffering and preaching are God's means of bringing them to glory. That's what the apostle is saying. So he says to Timothy, look at my life. See the way God has had dealings with me. And you will discover that the suffering for the gospel which you are enduring and preaching the gospel are God's means of bringing the elect to glory. Now that is what put heart into the apostle's preaching. It's a very false misunderstanding of election, you see, to think that it makes evangelism unnecessary. And there are some, let me say, there are some people who have viewed election in this way. It has made them lethargic about evangelism. But it's not a biblical thing to do that. It is election which puts heart into evangelism. This is what the apostle discovered when he was, do you remember, in Corinth in the book of Acts, and God came to him. He was so discouraged. He was disheartened. The opposition seemed to be great. And the Lord appeared to him in a vision by night, as God often seemed to have done to the apostle. He had disturbed nights frequently, but what magnificent disturbances they were. The Lord appeared to him, and he said to him, Paul, he says, do not fear. Stay here, he says, stay in Corinth. And Paul listens and says, Lord, what would I stay here for? And the Lord says to him, because I have much people in this city. Go on, he says, labor on, for I have much people here. But they hadn't been converted yet. Of course they hadn't. But God had a people. And he says to Paul, go on preaching, and through your preaching, and through your suffering, the hand of God will reach out and claim his people for his own, and bring them to salvation. And that's the great lesson Timothy had to learn from Paul as the Lord's servant. And beloved, it is because we know, and we do not know who they are, but we know that God has a people that gives confidence to evangelism. For God will bring them to himself, but he has chosen not only a people, he has chosen the means by which he brings a people to himself. And preaching, says Bishop Ryle, is the hand of God reaching out, who from all eternity has chosen a people as his own, to bring them to himself. Now you see, this would give encouragement, would it not, to a meek, timorous, weak, emotionally rather unstable man like Timothy. Lord, he would say, if you have a people, and if this is the means you have ordained of bringing them to yourself, then I will go at it. The servant of God. Thirdly, the word of God. In verse 9, the end of the verse, the gospel for which I am suffering and wearing fetters like a criminal, this is the gospel. Ah, but he says, just in case they begin to think, you know, he is bound, there he is, shackled in the jail, down in the dungeon, and they have got the better of him. Oh, but he says the word of God is not bound. Now there's Timothy's third great source of encouragement. It comes from the word of God. And you see, people could have been fooled by the picture of the Apostle Paul there in his chains, unable to move with the Roman soldiers around him, and given very little liberty even to rise up or sit down. But he says, they don't understand, you see. This is the glorious thing. While I'm here, the work is going on all the time because the word of God is not bound. That's why he's so anxious to get Timothy rightly related to the word of God. That's why he says to him, preach the word, Timothy. And Timothy's great encouragement is this, that God's word goes forth like a flash of lightning, and nobody can gainsay it or hold it back or stop it. It is accomplishing the thing whereto God has sent it. The word of God can never be shackled. That's a glorious thing once you grasp hold of it, isn't it? That the word of God cannot be chained. That's what we've just been learning from China in recent days, some of us. You think of all these people. Do you know that there is news coming out of China in these days? Very remarkable and thrilling news. Have you thought about all these people down through the years, from Hudson Taylor's time, who suffered and bled and died in China, whose lives were plowed into China's soil, as it were? People who left China when the communist invasion came and with tears in their eyes looked back and thought, here we are going into concentration camps and leaving this place. God, what will become of it? But do you know what's been happening? People who have been going into China have discovered house groups all over China. Somebody was telling us on Friday about not just little gatherings, but great gatherings now of 1,000 people, more than is in this church tonight. 1,000 people in China gathered together to worship the Lord. And when the authorities come in and say, who's in charge here now then? They all cry to a man, we are. We are. Why are these people there, beloved? Why is that happening in China today? China may be one of the most exciting places for the future. There may be things going to happen yet in China that will make our hearts bound with joy. The reason that that's happening in China is that God's word is not bound. And it has been having free course in the hearts of men as they have been learning it and applying it over the years. It cannot be chained. And when you're ministering that word, says Paul to Timothy, my dear brother, he says, nothing can stop you. Not your own weakness, not your own limitations, not the powers of the enemy. Nothing in heaven or earth or beneath the earth. The word of God is not bound. The fourth source of encouragement is the salvation of God. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus with its eternal glory. Now, how is that an encouragement? Well, you see, Paul has such a view of God's salvation. We were taking a very scant view of it together this morning at our morning service. But Paul has such a glorious view of God's salvation and all that it means, that he is ready to suffer. He is ready to suffer in all sorts of ways so that men might obtain it. Because it means eternal glory. It means eternal glory. Do you know 2 Corinthians 4? Listen to what Paul says there.
For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. He suffered in order that the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ might shine into the darkened hearts of men, and they might obtain salvation. Beloved, if you've got this apostolic view of salvation in all its majesty and glory and wonder, then there will be no sacrifice, as C.T. Studd said, there will be no sacrifice too great to make in order that Christ might be known in all his fullness by men. And how Paul suffered. Do you ever think you're suffering for the sake of the gospel? He says, 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I have been shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, robbers, my own people, Gentiles, in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brethren, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's his suffering for the sake of the gospel. But he is glad to endure. And he urges upon Timothy the obtaining of salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory is something you would be glad to endure and suffer for. And the last encouragement comes from the faithfulness of God. Verses 11 to 13, the saying is sure, says the apostle. That is, God himself is the unchangingly faithful one whose word is utterly reliable. The saying is sure. You may rest on this. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. And what that means, beloved, is that if we are going to have fruitful lives, if we are going to be raised up into the glory that the apostle was approaching at this point, we have to go his way. And his way is through suffering to glory, through death to life, through pruning to fruitfulness. But Paul finishes on a rather solemn note in verse 13. And at the end of verse 12, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Now, of course, he remains faithful in the sense that even our faithlessness never changes the faithfulness of God. But clearly what Paul is wanting to say in the second half of the hymn is that if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless to his commandments, He remains faithful to his promises, but he also remains faithful to his threats. That's a very important thing for us to learn, solemn, uncomfortable, and unwelcome as it may be. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now what that means is, you see, that God does not utter idle words, like parents who say to their children, for umpteen occasions, now if you do that, I'll do this, you know the kind of thing. If you lift that once more, I will do this. And the child knows jolly well that they don't mean it, so he goes on doing it. That's because we frequently do not keep our promises, and we frequently do not keep our threats. We are faithless in both ways. God is faithful in both ways. And it is a solemn and yet important thing for us to learn that Paul is saying to Timothy, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. But of course it means, above all, that even in our weakness and in our frailty and in our failure, we may come back in repentance and gratitude to God and discover that he is still true to his word, that he is not unwilling to receive us and to set us on his way again, that he means what he has promised, that he will do what he has said. And he is faithful. And through God's faithfulness, we are able to find perhaps the deepest encouragement of all. These are days rather like the days in which Timothy lived, and we have a challenge very like the challenge that he faced. Now I want to say to you this evening, remember Jesus Christ. Remember the pattern that he set for ministry and fruitfulness. And for the sake of the glory of God and the salvation of men, and for the good of your own soul, go God's way, wherever that may take you, however costly it may be. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee that thy heart is a heart of encouragement, and that thou hast desired to take thy timorous children by the hand and to urge them on in obedience and in glad surrender to all that thou art summoning us to. And we pray that we may neither shrink nor turn back, but that whatever thou art saying to us in these days, whatever thou art calling us to, in our deepest, inmost being, in our daily living, in our career, in our choices, whatever, help us to go thy way, and then encourage us gently into it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.